Tanner. Last Sunday I was at Tyner, and I said, "Good morning, Tyner," which surprises me because normally when I'm there, I say, "Good morning, Tanner," and they look at me funny. This has been a source of great confusion for me for many years because I preached at Tyner in Chattanooga for 6 years, and they have the exact same auditorium. It is exactly the same. And so when I'm in one place, I don't always know where I am. It is a joy to be here standing before you this morning to bring a message from God's Word. I wish everybody Merry Christmas. I hope that you and your family are able to get together and just enjoy a wonderful holiday period. Lots of good food, lots of good fellowship, and kiddos, lots of good stuff, right? And we hope the best for you on that. I do appreciate very much everyone's prayers and concern about my mom and about my whole family. This is a very difficult thing, and we are going through it together. Mom has a good attitude, a good spirit. She sends her greetings and her love to everyone, wishes she could be here with you, but do keep her in prayers. She had a kind of a rough day yesterday, and nurse came and had to administer a couple of doses of morphine to help relax her lungs so she could breathe better. It's not that she was hurting. Someone was asking me about that. It's not that she's in pain, but they found that a side effect of morphine is that what it does, it's a very small, weak dose, but what it does, it relaxes the lungs enough that they can function more easily. And so that's what's going on with that. So do continue to remember her and all of us in your prayers. We'd be very grateful for that. Appreciate Will reading that passage this morning from Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4. I want you to notice this is written at a time after the 10 northern tribes have been carried away into captivity, but there is a remnant. There are some who have drifted back into that land, and that land became known as Samaria. And that was the mixed group of other nationalities mixed with the Jews that of the 10 northern tribes that had come back and lived back in that land. So he says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will deliver you." This is a promise that God has been with these people from the time they were born until the time they die, that God will never be away from them. Now that's what I want us to talk about this morning a bit. We begin our lesson today by looking at Isaiah 7, the prophecy concerning the birth of Christ. And then we're going to go quickly to Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2. So be prepared. Go ahead and get to all those places. Isaiah 7, Matthew 1, Luke 2. We're just going to take those pretty quickly. In Isaiah 7, 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." By the way, we know the meaning of the word Emmanuel, God with us. Let's remember that. In Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Luke 2, verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The Son of God was born and placed into a feed trough for animals. He was wrapped in rags. That's what swaddling clothes are. They're not. It's not a baby blanket. It's not a fancy birth outfit or anything like that. He was a very poor child in the most humble conditions, and yet God was there. And the angels were singing and praising God, announcing his birth. In verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host," not the entire heavenly host, but a multitude of the heavenly host, "praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So the shepherds visited Jesus at his birth. On the eighth day, he is taken then to Jerusalem and presented at the temple with the appropriate sacrifices. After some time, they returned to Bethlehem, and the wise men came to see the new king. Well, we know the story. God warned Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt. Herod, in his anger, killed all the babies in Bethlehem. After King Herod's death, Joseph was again told by God to go home, and they went back home to Nazareth. And all this time, God was with him. God was with Jesus. At age 12 in Jerusalem, Jesus is in the temple discussing matters of the law, and when questioned, he says, "I must be about my Father's business." And then in Luke 2, verse 52, he goes back home. He's subject to his parents in all things. And the Bible says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." That means that Jesus grew intellectually and emotionally. He grew physically. He grew spiritually. He grew socially. He grew just like every other child is supposed to grow. He grew just like every other person is supposed to grow as they go toward adulthood. They grow in all these different areas and aspects of their life. It's not just the physical growth. That's the easiest to mark. That's the easiest to note. Wayne and I were commenting on how Will is taller than he is now. And Will's only 12. And Wayne's kind of jealous about that. Well, anyway. But there's more to growth than the physical appearance, than the physical height. There is that the mind, and there is the soul. There's the emotions. There is the social growth that must take place as a person develops into adulthood. And so Jesus went through all of these things, and I'm just trying to tell you this morning that throughout his entire life, from his birth up until that moment in time, God was with him. And then we come, the next thing we learn about Jesus is at his baptism. He comes to John to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And there's a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3, verse 17. Immediately after this, the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness, and he had to do battle with the devil. He was directly tempted by the devil. 40 days without food, and then he faced this direct attack by Satan himself. The human side of Jesus, obviously, is physically and emotionally exhausted after 40 days without food and then a full frontal assault by Satan himself. He was physically weak and tired. He endured this, resisted the temptations. By the way, if there was not the possibility of giving in, then there would be no temptation. Think about that. But he resisted this, he endured it, and then it says in Matthew 4, 11, that the angels came and ministered unto him. Do you know what that means? That's an implication that God was with him through all of that. Then came his 3 years of ministry, where he traveled less than 90 miles in his whole life.
He traveled less than 90 miles, traveling from Jerusalem through Samaria up to Galilee, back and forth throughout this region. And during that time, he chose the 12. He went out and spent all night in prayer the night before he chose the 12. Spent time with his Father. God was with him. And then we come to Gethsemane. We come to the night that Jesus was betrayed. We come to the night of his trial. And before his trial, while Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, the Bible says that an angel ministered unto him. Especially at this time in his life, the most critical hour in the life of Jesus, and yes, the most critical hour in the history of mankind. For our sake, this is the most important moment, because Jesus says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Huh? The most critical hour in time, and God is there with him, and the angels are there ministering, or an angel came and ministered to him. God was still with Jesus. And then at his arrest, Peter draws his sword and tries to fight, but Jesus said, put it away. And he says, could I not pray to my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels? I don't need you to do this. I could get 12 legions of angels here just like that. Now, by the way, a little background history here. Henry is our resident scholar on Roman history. And so you can verify this or reject it. That's up to you. But a Roman legion was typically between 5,000 and 8,000 troops. And a lot of legions were a little bit undersized, and they'd still call it a legion, but for the most part, a legion would be somewhere between 5,000 and 8,000 troops. And so, based on the Roman legion, if Jesus had called down 12 legions of angels, the minimum number would have been 60,000 angels. The upper number would be 96,000 angels, okay? Now, you take that and you look at an event in the Old Testament when you see one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. Based on what Jesus is saying, I could call down angels and they would wipe this earth clean of human life if I so chose. I could end life on this earth. That's what he was saying. When he says I could call down 12 legions of angels, I could end everybody's existence right now with just the sound of my voice, with one word. And then he says later to Pilate, you would have no power over me unless my Father gave it to you. He's dealing with the Son of God and he doesn't realize it. You see, the thing is, even in the middle of this trial, God is with Jesus. But at the cross, we've talked from the birth and now we're at the cross. At the cross, something amazing happened to Jesus. And you're thinking, well, they crucified him. Yeah, but that's not it. Well, they mocked him. They rejected him. Yeah, but that's not it. Something amazing happened to Jesus at the cross. We'll come back to that. You and I are born under God's loving care. When we come into this world, we are with God and God is with us. He's with us when we take our first step or our first breath. He's with us when we utter our first word. God is with us when we make our first choices about whom we will serve. He has always been with us. Let me ask you, do you think your alarm clock woke you up this morning? Do you think that? Do you really believe that? Because if you do, let's just take a trip to London and let's go get that big clock called Big Ben and let's take him to the local funeral home. Let's take Big Ben to the local funeral home and let him try to wake up somebody there. All right? Your alarm clock didn't wake you up. God woke you up and has every morning of your life. God is the reason that you're alive today. My question, when you woke up this morning, did you thank him? Did you even speak to him? Did you even talk to him? You see, it's God who is with us through all of life's bumps and bruises. He's the one that's been with us during our times of joy. And in all of our victories, God has been right there with us. God has seen us through our tough times, and He has held us tightly in our times of sorrow and grief. It is God that has stayed with us when everyone else has turned away. Every step of the journey that we're taking, God is right there beside us. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man or what can man do to me. I will not fear. The Lord is my helper. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But, and there's always a but, isn't that terrible? But, we are weak and sinful. We fall so short of God's glory. We fail so many times. You know, I've heard it said, and I've even said it myself, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a great man, but David sinned so many times, didn't he? He sinned so much. He sinned so grievously. And yet I've heard it said that when David sinned in one thing, he never repeated it. Well, I don't know if you can honestly say that with Scripture. I don't know if you can back that up, because the Bible does not give us every detail of every person's life. I tend to believe that David was more like us than we may think he was, because I find myself having to continually repent of the repeats. Am I the only one like that? Do you ever have to repent of the repeats? I mean, that's most people, we end up facing that because there are tendencies we have, there are weaknesses we have, and we end up repeating and then repenting. I think maybe the word repent has the word re on the front of it because we have to keep doing it so much. I don't know. It's just a thought. But what I'm trying to get at here is God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet, we are weak and sinful people. We are unworthy of God's gifts and so much more unworthy of His presence. And yet He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yes, that's the amazing and beautiful part of this wonderful story. You see, God is able to be with us in spite of our unworthiness. He is able to stay with us even though we are weak and sinful. Even though we fall short of His glory, God still has a way of staying with us. And yet we know God cannot abide in the presence of sin. We know that no sinful thing will enter heaven. God is holy, God is righteous, God is perfect and pure and sinless, and He cannot dwell in the presence of sin. And yet, God is able somehow to dwell with sinful man. Isn't that amazing? That somehow God is able to dwell with us in spite of our sin. How is this possible? That's the story. That is what the Bible is all about. That's the story that we need to be sharing with the lost people of this world. And that's the story we need to remind ourselves of every day of our lives. You see, God is able to be with us in spite of our unworthiness. And it all happened back at the cross. Something terrible and wonderful happened there. The amazing thing that happened to Jesus on the cross is God was not with Him. What? God was not with Him. All His life, God had been with Him. But now, as He is nailed to the cross, God is not with Him. You see, Jesus, the Christ, became sin. We've heard that phrase all of our lives. If you were raised in the church, if you've been a religious person, if you've gone to church most of your life, you've heard the phrase, Christ became sin. What does that mean? It means, folks, that He took upon Himself the sins of the whole world from the creation to the end of time. He took upon Himself the sin of man. Jesus was sin. He became sin. Do you understand something about why he didn't want to go to the cross? I'm telling you, the pain of those nails would have been enough to keep any normal person from wanting to go to the cross. And the agony of that scourging and the horror of those thorns shoved down on your head. Have you ever stuck a rose thorn in your hand? Do you know how bad that hurts? That hurts. And yet you imagine those poisonous long thorns known that are found all throughout the land of Canaan that were just pushed down into his scalp. And these are not little thorns. These are long thorns driven down into his scalp with a reed, a stick, just knocked into his head. Terrible agony. And then trying to breathe, hanging on that cross. Terrible agony. And just the humiliation, being stripped naked or nearly naked, hanging there like a common criminal in front of the whole world to see. All your people, you know, yaying against you and talking about you. And yeah, look at him. Why don't he come down from the cross? He said he's the Son of God. He said he's the Savior of the world. Why don't he save himself? And all of these things going on, that's enough to make any sane person want to say, I don't want any part of that. But that's not the worst of it. He became sin. God, sinless, perfect, God became sin. God was made to become sin. Not just carrying sin on his shoulders like Atlas supposedly carries the world. No, not even something that massive. It was much worse than that. He became sin. If you had cut a chunk off of him, you'd have cut off a chunk of sin. He became sin. He was dirty, polluted, corrupted, stained, scarred. And he did this for all mankind. He did this for you and me. This is really, really hard for me to say as I think about this. For the first time in eternity, Jesus was totally alone. Now, there have been times when we felt like we were alone in a crowd, you know. Nobody knows, nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through, nobody understands my feelings. There have been times when we felt like we were alone. But we knew that we weren't really alone. Jesus was totally alone for the first time in all eternity. Even when he watched his disciples run away in the garden, Jesus was not alone. Even when he stood before the Jewish council and then before Pilate, Jesus was not alone. Even as they beat him and drove the nails into his flesh, Jesus was not alone. But when the moment came that Jesus took the sins of all men upon his precious shoulders, he was completely and utterly alone. For God turned his back on his only begotten Son and walked away. God was not with him. God turned his back on Jesus. So he wouldn't have to turn his back on us. So he wouldn't have to walk away from us. That's why he did that. That's why he did this. That's why it's so important that we remember what heaven had to do, what heaven went through, what heaven had to pay to save lost man. This is serious business. There's no other way. I mean, you know, if there was any other way, don't you think God would have found it? Jesus says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. And he drank deeply of that cup. Salvation is not cheap. Grace is not cheap. Life is not cheap. Jesus drank of that cup for us. And God requires us to be committed to him, to serve him, to obey him, to be faithful to him. And he has every right to, because of the price that he had to pay to save us. It was not easy to save us. Heaven had to give up the best it had to try to save man. And yet men today will reject God and then be surprised to have the dare to be surprised if they wake up on Judgment Day and they're not going to heaven? It's like, do you not understand? Do you not, you have eyes to see but will not see, you have ears to hear but will not hear? No wonder Jesus uttered that phrase so many times in Scripture. If you reject God, then you must face life and death all alone. But on the other hand, James says in James 4, 6 through 10, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. There is only one reasonable thing that we need to do. Believe in Jesus and obey his commandments. That's it. That is so reasonable. Jesus gave his life to pay for our sins. And so, if you let Jesus pay for your sins, then you can let God walk with you. Jesus died before God so that we wouldn't have to. He paid the price we could not pay. The Lord was all alone on Calvary so God could be with us here today. Because of what Jesus did for us, God will be with us from the cradle to the grave. And that's the message. He was with Jesus from the manger to the cross. But then he left him. He left him there so that he wouldn't have to leave us. This is God's unspeakable gift. And now you understand. And now you know. And I'm sure you knew before. But we all need to be reminded of what God did to save us. So as you examine your life and your heart, you've got a wonderful blessing today. The blessing that you've been given today is today. You've been given an opportunity to examine your life as we are here to worship God, to remember the suffering of Jesus when we partake the Lord's Supper, to examine our hearts and our lives, and to recommit ourselves to His service. You've been given that great gift. Others didn't have that blessing, and they did not wake up this morning. Others woke up this morning, but did not take advantage of this great blessing, and so they're lying in bed, or they're out doing other activities, and okay, but you're here, and you've been given this great blessing, and that blessing is an opportunity and a challenge to look into your heart and look into your life. And if there's anything standing between you and God, don't let it stay there. Get it out of the way. And God will give you the strength to do it. He will help you do it. But you must submit to Him. Humble yourself before the Lord. And He will lift you up. If you're lost, today is the day of salvation. If you've never obeyed the gospel, become a child of God by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sin. Turn away from sin. Commit your life to serving God. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like the Lord commanded. And you will be a child of God. And if you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you've allowed the allures of this world, the allurements of this world. You've allowed the glitz and glamour, the beauty of this world to distract you and pull you away from being faithful to the Lord. Repent and recommit your life to Him. If there's any need you have that you need us to pray for you, we'll pray with you and for you. We'll be glad to do that. Just let that be known. Whatever we can do for you today, let it be known. But the main thing is, let God know. Come to Him if you need to, as together we stand and as we sing.